pretend that the realities of our life are not necessarily those of other people. As we prepare for the spring holiday season, we realize that most of the world just celebrated Christmas. Most of the world will get ready to celebrate Easter. Each have a nugget of truth. I mean, after all, Christ was born. But then we start getting into the nuance of truth when we look at this celebration, and it takes us completely off path. The same thing would be true of Easter. So, with the time remaining in this message, let's look at scriptures that will help set us free. And these are scriptures that I share with you as just a plain old guy looking at things and trying to understand what might be helpful to you and to me. Let's turn to John, but let's look at verses 1 through 6. Oftentimes you'll hear John 3:16, but let's begin by looking at these first six verses. I think this really helps us too. John 3, verses 1 through 6. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. I mean, this was an important person. He was part of the Sanhedrin, I understand, and he was coming to Jesus. And you ask yourself, do you ponder why he went in the dark? Was it because it was the only time that he might have had the opportunity to visit with Jesus? Was it because he didn't want some of his peers to know? I don't know. I'm just curious about these things because I think they do help us to understand that sometimes we may not approach these situations totally because of the fear of what someone else might think. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi," in verse 2, "we know that you are a teacher. We know that you are a teacher that comes from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." God is with him. Nicodemus seemed to understand who he was talking with, who he was going to visit with. You notice Jesus' reply in verse 3. He answered him, saying, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You know, you notice that Jesus didn't say, "You're right," or, "Hey, that's great discernment. Good job, Nicodemus." He just nails it when he says, "Unless you are born again, he cannot see. A man cannot see the kingdom of God." He didn't mess around. He stated the truth. He stated the fact. There was not these wonderful nuances and you know, what would you call it? Glossing over or taking care of the ego of Nicodemus. He just said, "No, this is the way it truly is." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born again when he is old? How can this happen? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" I mean, think about it. Nicodemus truly, you can hear some sarcasm in that, I think. But also he's going, how does it happen? He didn't have the awareness. As many of us face that from time to time. How can it happen? And Jesus answered in verse 5, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water," you and I would recognize baptism being described, "and the Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You see, there again is an absolute truth. There's not, "Oh, maybe if you go over here and you do this, or maybe if you present yourself and you do penance or whatever." No, it doesn't say any of those things. It says, this is what you must do. You set aside your worldly views. It goes on to say in verse 6, "That which is born of flesh is flesh." Simple as that. "And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." So if what we are trying to achieve is a spirituality, then we set aside our earthly ways. How many of you have heard the name David Phelps? He's a gospel singer. You know him? I was listening to a concert the other day where he was being interviewed, and I thought this was interesting. They were asking him about some of his personal views. And he said one thing that had stuck with him was the idea. He was talking about a man that once shared with him, an older man, who shared with him. He says, you know, David, as I age, I see the lines between my physical life and my spiritual life blurring. I see them, in essence, coming together. I can't quite discern what is spiritual and what is physical, in the sense of saying I want to be one who does not have a separate spiritual or a separate physical life. Well, I think that's true of us. I hope it is. And I find as I get older, and this is not a boast, this is not, but you start really trying to look at things more about what would God want me to do? What is important here? How do I go about doing this to represent him? So rather than saying we have a blurred line of life, let's you and I say we have a clear directive. We have a clear life to lead. That's what you and I should be doing. Remember the quote in John 3:16, which you see up here, which just simply says that he gave his only begotten son that we would have eternity, in essence, wanting none to perish. But in order to achieve what God has said that he did in 3:16, I think we realize that we have to set aside the old guy, the old man, and become new through God and his Holy Spirit. Let's review Mr. Jefferson's quote quickly. The qualifications of self-government are not innate. They are the result of habit and long training. You and I know that, don't we? That you cannot just simply have something happen. You got to work at it. It requires effort. Every one of you here who has something that you have achieved, realize that it just didn't happen for most of us. We had to go out and really work at it. Even those people that seem to have this innate ability talk about how hard they have to practice at what they have learned and what they do. Whether you talk to a real musician who's making money from it, they have to practice. I was reading about a violinist the other day that was talking about, and I don't agree with this in the sense he should set time aside, but he says, I have to practice 7 days a week. I believe he should take the Sabbath off. But he says, I have to practice 7 days a week because what I know demands such loyalty. Well, you and I should practice our spiritual lives absolutely 7 days a week. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 11, verse 16. Deuteronomy 11, verse 16. In Deuteronomy 11, verse 16, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived. There's a warning there. And you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Again, that subtle nuance. Well, you and I know that Christmas isn't really what we should maybe do, but it's okay. It's okay if you do something like this because you and I know better, but we're dealing with other people. It's good for the job. It's something I need to do in order to please someone else. And when you do that, it appears as though you start to compensate, to accept a different way of life. And people look at you and say, well, you settled. You compromised. Believe me, they do. In Deuteronomy 11, verse 18, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be a frontlet between your eyes. In other words, it's something that you focus on. We've all seen the old Jewish man, maybe with the little black frontlet that he wears. It has, from what I understand, have prayers and such things. And it is this outward sign that he has something that he is connected to. Well, we don't need it on the outside. We need it on the inside. As we live our lives and are commanded to do what's right. So they always have to be there. Verse 19 says, you shall teach your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, it's something that is a way of life, not only for you, but your children, and for your children's children. What a privilege it is to stand here and look out at my physical family, as well as my spiritual family. What a gift it truly is to have, undeserved as it is. But we have to make the effort, and God will then reward those efforts, I believe, if we follow his way. Now, it does talk about how you are to train up a child in the way he should go, and he may depart, but he should return. But we have done our part. We can't beat ourselves up, but we have to understand that we have a part to do. So often, my wife's a teacher, and you will hear people say about the teaching profession, well, I sent them to school. I did what I needed to do. I sent them to school. I didn't have to really prepare them for it. I didn't have to make certain they have breakfast. I didn't have to make certain that they went to bed at a reasonable time. I didn't have to make certain that they ate a nutritious meal or that they did their homework. I didn't have to make sure that that homework got from the house to the school, situation my wife is dealing with now. None of these things were important. I mean, I sent them to school. What else do you want? And yet, there is much more to life, isn't there? And that's what you and I are told to do. It sounds to me like it's, you talk the talk, and you walk the walk. Reinforcing training, each and every day. As we prepare for Passover and the days of unleavened bread, do we look at our own self? Do we look at self-governance? Do we look at what we should be doing? Are we introspectively preparing for these days and every day? I mean, it happens all the time. You'll be confronted from day to day in your work life and your home life, even in play. These are things that we need to understand and answer. When we exercise our free moral agency, do we make the effort to understand what would God want us to do? People used to wear those little wristbands saying, what was it? WJ, yeah. What would Jesus do? And I used to kind of laugh at them, to be honest with you. Ha ha, you know, that's so funny. Look at that. But the reality is, it's true. You and I have to stop and ask, well, what would be done? What is proper? What would God have us to do? What would Jesus do? After all, he died for us. So what would he do? As we look again at the spring holy days, maybe it's time to clean out the closet, the spiritual closet, to understand that maybe there are things that need to be changed. I think this is why we have many of these things each year. That's why God has asked us to make it a memorial forever and ever, from generation to generation. Because you and I can wobble a little, neither to the left or the right, straight down the path. But sometimes that's kind of hard when we are staggered by life. We need to replace the self with our spiritual self. Let's turn to John 8, verses 31 through 36. Seeking real truth. Not something someone tells you. Remember again, and I talk about this often, but I always think about what the Bereans were complimented about. And when Paul wrote about the Bereans, that they were fair-minded. They looked at Scripture each day, and they concluded what needed to be understood by those scriptures. They weren't like those in Thessalonica. They weren't hostile. They weren't angry. They were reasonable, as you and I need to be. We can't just swing a sword at times with people. In verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And remember the challenge in Matthew 28, we are to be making disciples of the world. And he says, "You, if you are abiding in my word, you are my disciples." So you and I need to share God's word. And you shall know the truth, and what? The truth shall set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. You and I know that. Habits can be tough, can't they? Remember how Mr. Jefferson said it's a long process and you really have to work at it? Well, I know I can seemingly do lots of things, establish bad habits quickly. Getting rid of them isn't that easy. I heard someone the other day talking about, in order to establish a real habit, you have to at least do it at least 2 months. Well, I can tell you, for me, it takes longer. Unless it's eating that extra piece of pecan pie or whatever, I can do that quickly. But the point of it being is that so many of these things that require us to change are difficult, but they must be done. Sin seems to really be able to grab us easily, particularly in this world. There are so many temptations. It's not easy, but it's what we must do. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. I understand that. I see that. I have seen this in a agricultural way, if you would allow me to share it with you. Well, you might even look at the prodigal son, but the point is I have dealt with people who have, and please, I'm not really calling them slaves, but they were workers. And at the end of the day, the owner of the property sent them away. I've seen this myself. I have seen this by the end of the day. I mean, they have worked for these people for many years. Some. And they expected a piece of the pie. And maybe they should have had one. But guess what? They were just looked at as simply employees. Now, they didn't see it that way. And they thought they were loyal. But the boss didn't quite agree. And he sent them packing. This is what this seems to be to me. It's almost like this is what it's saying. A slave does not abide in the house. You can't stay there even if you want to. But a son, blood, but a son can stay forever. He abides forever. Remember the prodigal son? Now, the other brother didn't think that was fair. But he had to put himself in his father's place, and he didn't necessarily want to do that. He didn't want to share, but dad was saying, this is my son. You have to understand. So are we going to live our lives as the help? Or are we going to live our lives as sons and daughters of the true God? Answer that question for yourself. Because it is asked of you each and every day. Therefore, in verse 36, if the Son makes you free, you are indeed free. Or free indeed. Free indeed. You remember every one of us that, again, has lived any length of time, remember Martin Luther King's speech when he said that he was grateful and he praised God and he thanked God because he had been to the mountain. He had seen the other side. Have we seen the other side? Have we been to the mountain? Moses was at the mountain, wasn't he? And everyone that stayed back decided to party, or at least most. And the others that didn't quite agree went along with it anyways. And they accepted the nuance of all of this stuff and said, well, you know what? Moses is probably not coming back, so we'll just do whatever we do. They enslave themselves once again. But that's not the challenge that God has for us. So I reiterate what Jesus told Nicodemus when he told him, that which is flesh, but that which is spirit. Just as a side note, the New King James uses the word truth 223 times in 210 verses. So there's a great deal of emphasis on its meaning. It just wasn't mentioned in passing. It was something that you and I need to define within the boundaries of God's law. Not what man suggests, what he wants for you. Well, you and I know that's not always the easy path, isn't it? We know that if we go to our employer and we say to him, we have to have the Sabbath off, it might be difficult to do. We know that if we keep the Feast of Tabernacles, someone will say, that's not something I want to allow. It's happened. We know that. You know that. You sit here having met those challenges often. But remember that it is far past anything this world is offering. You are a son or a daughter. You are not a slave. Let's continue on in verses 37 through 47. I know that you are Abraham's descendants. In other words, you follow him. You're the heirs. But you seek to kill me, because my words have no place in you. That had to hurt. Jesus is saying to them, look, yeah, I know you are part of Abraham. You're part of his seed. But really, you seek to kill me. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do whatever you have seen with your father. In other words, here Jesus is saying, look, I know God the Father. He is my father. Now, all you can probably see at this point, you Abraham's seed, is your physical father. Have we thought about it in this way as a parent, that that is that challenge about doing what is right and doing it day and night? And reinforcing it and creating the habit? Because this is what he's saying here. You only see what your father offered you. But I know from the God eternal what he offers me. And he offers you. Because he too is your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to him, if you were Abraham's children, what does he say? He says, then you would do the work of Abraham. But apparently they weren't, right? I mean, that's what it must be saying. But you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, Abraham did not do this. He didn't live the way you're living. Talk about telling him the truth. He really just nails it. He doesn't, again, like Nicodemus, he wasn't practicing the subtleties that we often do. And sometimes we have to be careful. I understand that. But what I am suggesting to you, the crux of the matter requires truth. And that's where he is going, and that is what he's saying. 41, you do the deeds of your father, and then they said to him, we are not born of fornication, we have one father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. Again, look, you are not of my tribe. You are not a part of me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. God sent me. He gave of his only begotten son. We read it in John 3:16. We believe it. We embrace it. We should know it. You are your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. And does not understand the truth, because there is no truth in him. There again, you and I are challenged to understand who we're dealing with. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. He says you're really living with Satan, you're dealing with Satan. That's really what's being said here. That's the crux of the matter. He's, what are you looking at here, he's saying. You're not really of me. That hurts. They probably thought they were doing everything. They were dotting the I's, crossing the T's. But they were challenged. He wasn't talking to the average guy. They would probably be more receptive. These were people that had some influence. They had some power. And whenever you mess with their power, there can be problems. And there were. I want to read you a letter that is stunning to me. I want to share it with you, and I want you to listen to it and hear the letter. I didn't obviously write the letter, but I want to share the letter with you, and I want you to see how people start saying, no, 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 this isn't what I mean, or no, no, that's not what they're doing, or no, 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 it's not here. It isn't in our community, but it's somewhere else. This was written by B. Christopher Agee, and maybe some of you have read it. It was in the Prophecy News Watch. And it was written January 12, 2015, at least for the Prophecy News Watch. According to recent reports, St. James Episcopal Church in Wichita, Kansas, is preparing to mark the 42nd anniversary of legalized abortion with a chili dinner on the church grounds later on in the month. Tickets range from $20 to $1,000 for the Planned Parenthood-sponsored event, which promises an evening of stimulating conversation, refreshment, and chili. The event, dubbed Chili for Choice, is one of many anniversary celebrations planned throughout the nation to mark another year of allowing American women to legally kill the unborn children. There's more to it than that, really. And to put the whole thing on lady women is wrong, in my opinion, but this is what's being said. You may or may not agree with the letter, but it is stunning to think about where this is happening. Concerts and celebrity appearances mark many of these gatherings. However, ostensibly, the Christian church is willing to openly endorse abortion and has attracted significant social media criticism. I would hope so. But you know, in our environment now, in our world now, the idea of freedom of speech is not really as strong as we might think. People are arrested for stating truth. And it will be a greater issue as time goes on. Some outlets called the church in an effort to convince the leaders to reconsider its partnership with Planned Parenthood. One such call was posted online. While a church spokesman admitted St. James teamed up with the organization, she denied the local affiliate had performed any abortions. In other words, where they were, Planned Parenthood hadn't done any of those things. Justification. Nevertheless, with an event celebrating choice, a euphemism for abortion, critics were not shy in expressing their displeasure. Again, I hope so. But you hear what she's saying, well, because it's not happening locally, we're going to go ahead and say it's okay. But you and I know what goes on in some of these clinics. And there is this affiliation. If I tell you that I'm part of the United Church of God, you automatically think, well, this guy knows this and does this, and well, maybe he doesn't really know, but he's going along with certain things. In other words, there is identity. And one of the things that just really stuck out in my mind was the spokesman denying that local chapter's involvement is justification, rather than shunning the appearance of evil. Some of the remarks that were made where maybe they should make the chili really hot so the attendees can get used to where the heat, one reader said, because of the implication of you understand where they might be going. Now, I don't see it that way. Again, this letter is not one of those things that is absolutely stating things, but here's the nuance again. You and I have to discern. And they rejected his statutes and his... Well, let's turn to 2 Kings 17, verses 15 through 19. Some of these scriptures certainly address some of the issues being stated. The reasoning above in 2 Kings 17. Second Kings 17, verses 15 through 19. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant. Remember how we talked about several months ago about covenants and how really every covenant that of any importance with God required blood. That's why this new covenant that we have is because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, shed blood. And here he's saying, you've rejected that. You've rejected statutes. Now, this is Old Testament that he had made with their fathers. You've set this aside. In essence, it's being said here, you know better. And his testimonies, which he had testified against them, they followed idols. So they became idolaters and went after nations who were all around them concerning whom the Lord has charged, and then they should not do like them. Verse 16, so they let all the commandments of the Lord their God, left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image, two calves, made a wooden image, and worship all the host of heaven and serve Baal. You see, he tells them, you left all that your fathers knew and what was right. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire. Many people use the scripture in talking about what's going on now with Planned Parenthood and all those others. In other words, we are willing to sacrifice our children. I'm sure that has to be something that God looks at in his great disdain. They practiced witchcraft and soothsaying and sold themselves to the evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. It's interesting to me because I am part of a family. Most live in New England. When I go back to New England and have the opportunity to visit, which isn't something I do much, but when I have the opportunity, I really do enjoy getting to visit with them. But then suddenly you'll start hearing all these things that, oh, we decided to go to the seance. This blew me away. Oh, you wouldn't believe what they know. I know it's real because they knew everything we called our grandmother Grammy. Oh, you wouldn't believe what they know about Grammy. What do you think of that, Jim? And I had to tell him, well, no, you need to stay away from that. And here's why. And I mean, we could cite these scriptures, but it didn't matter. You see, it was easy. It made him feel good. Oh, I got to talk to my dad who had passed away. And he was telling me, boy, it really was difficult to live with my mother. I'm thinking, where does that come from? Oh, I really needed to sell my house, so I buried a little statue, this little idol, in my backyard, hoping that it'll cause me to sell my house quickly. What will it hurt? And at that point, I'm like, I need to go home. I can't really deal with that. I'm not trying to act so great here, but I live in a stancy. I don't have a stoplight. I don't see these things. I don't really hear these things. And maybe I need to be out and about a little more, but it's too hard for me. I can't seem to deal with it. Verse 18 goes on to say, therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel. You see, we like to think that it's a separate issue for all these people outside somewhere else. And yet he's saying to them, look, Israel. He's not addressing Persia. He's not addressing some other tribe. He's not addressing those people. He's saying, when he says to Israel, he's talking about the people. I understand that. But even, no matter how you look at it, he's looking at his chosen people and his chosen land. And he's saying, therefore, the Lord was very angry and removed from them his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. Also, Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. I want to take you back real quickly to the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine what it was like when God would, in the cool of an evening, walk with Adam and Eve before all of these things happened? That's what I want to get to do, and I think you do too. Won't that be something? I think that's fantastic. But that requires us to turn aside all those things that enslave us. Proverbs 6, verses 12 through 19, if you want to turn there. It says, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. Proverbs 6, verses 12 through 19. Perversity is in their heart. He divides evil continually. He sows discourse or discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. And I think, when you think about when it talks about the days of Noah, and when you think about, it says in Matthew 24 that will be as it was in the days of Noah. And they were given in marriage and life seemed to be peachy. Bang. I kind of see this scripture in that way for me. It's warning me. It's going to come suddenly. You and I have to be able to divide and discern truth. These six things in verse 16 God hates. Yes, seven. Seven are of an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. 18, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running towards evil in essence, running into it, wanting to be a part of it, looking back at that which was previous. Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's wife. But you and I have been in situations at times, I will say I have, and I know it wasn't necessarily the right thing to be doing, but I still sort of looked back like, the good old days. How wrong I am, how wrong I was, and how much change we needed to do at times. Verse 19, a false witness who speaks lies and one who sows discord among brethren. Remember again the ninth commandment. Find it in Exodus 20, verse 16. It says, you shall not bear false witness. How often do we hear in the 21st century religious community telling us we need to change, that we need to be more inclusive, that we need to accept all these things, that it's like, get real, it's the 21st century. We need to accept same-sex marriage. We need to accept all of these things that people do. No, it's sin. You need to tell people, no, it's sin. I know this desire to be inclusive is fun, it's nice, but it goes too far. Sometimes I think people are just looking at the numbers. But so is God. Not in the same way we do. Certainly sounds like statutes man have made for themselves, in my opinion. Not God's will. Remember, we must do the truth, and the truth will set us free. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 6, verses 11 through 18. Here Paul is admonishing the Corinthians. Here he's saying that you need to be holy. You need to keep yourself holy. You need to make an effort to keep yourself separate from all of those things that are going on. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown renders the idea that you need to keep yourself away from the alien spirit. You don't need to be getting in there with the den of iniquity and saying, somehow I'm going to come out of this clean. I'm a rancher's son. I know when you step in it, your shoes are not clean, okay? Let's just make it clear. And this is what he's saying. When you get involved with these things, you will not come out unscathed. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you were restricted by your own affections. It's caused you to fall and stumble. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for that fellowship is righteousness with lawlessness. This is this spirit, this alien spirit. And what communion has light with darkness? You want to snuff out light? All you got to do is pull the curtains. Blow out the candle. What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Look at the abomination of the temple. It was this idea of taking something that was holy and making it unholy. For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1, continuing, therefore, having these promises, beloved, and these are your promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Notice, of the flesh and spirit. Again, they seem to be blending, don't they? They seem to be becoming one, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see that? Sometimes we want to keep them separate, but they're not separate, especially for us as Christians. We need to realize that as we prepare for the spring holiday season. Verse 11, for observe these very things, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. You didn't sorrow for the desire to go back. You didn't sorrow as a human being just wanting to do whatever. You sorrowed as in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourself was the indignation? What fear? What vehement desire? What zeal? What vindication? In all these things, you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Why? Because you set aside yourself and you recognized the need. And you mourned in a godly manner for that which was physical in your life that needed change. Isaiah 30, verses 8 through 10. Now go write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to time, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord. Who says to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things? You see what Isaiah is saying here? This is quite a statement. In other words, he's saying they don't want to hear it. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceit. Isn't that something? They're saying, you know, make it easy on us. Go ahead and tell us, even if it's deceitful, go ahead. It's the truth. It gets in there somewhere. There's this nugget here. But that's not what it says at all. It says, look, don't want to hear these things, but you need to at times. Remember what it says in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. And this is what I think our world is looking at right now, to be honest with you. I think people know better. I mean, how could they not know better? They see the scriptures. And I think sometimes they in themselves, oh, no, this is what I believe. But they don't necessarily believe it. Okay. But maybe we need to be a little more discerning and specific about what we need to do. And to do it in such a way with kindness and love, but to say, look, I can't go there. I'm not going to help you put up that tree. I've been asked to do that, actually. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers. In other words, they're going to create people that will allow this to be. They will accept them as teachers that teach them what they want to hear. You know, there's a movement afoot now to create Chrislam. It's where you're Christian and Islamic, and we're going to blend it together because, after all, it's two great religions, and this ought to be. So far from it, it's not even funny. And yet you have major religious leaders standing up and saying, it's okay. We can do that. No, you can't. Sorry. It's like pouring water and oil. They don't mix, okay? They don't mix. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. In Ephesians 6, verse 14, it says, stand there, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You and I know about Ephesians 6. We know about putting on that whole armor. This is just a portion of it. Just like when we asked at the beginning, what will set you free? We heard several views on what sets you free. Every one of them correct. As the whole armor of God is many parts. I remind you of what's stated in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 once again. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth and understanding what's important. That's mine. Paul had some concerns for the church at Galatia, and I would share them with you today. In Galatians 4, verses 8 through 11, I've had to kind of speed this up. My daughter bought me a clock. I don't like clocks, really, in this case. But the clock is ticking. So I'm going to ask you to turn quickly to Galatians 4, as I've read some of these things without allowing you to turn to them. You might say, I hope you took the notes. But in Galatians 4, verses 8 through 11, fears of the church that Paul had. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. In other words, you thought you were doing the right thing. They weren't gods. There is only one God. They profess to be God, but they're not God. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, notice this. He's saying, you know God? I know you. How is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desired again to be in bondage? And all of us, most of us at least, have a story about that, where we've seen circumstances that we thought would never happen have happened. You observe days, months, and seasons, and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. That's what Paul is saying. Look, I tried, but I'm concerned. If Paul were here in Albuquerque today, would he ask those same questions? Would he have those same concerns? You and I are called to discern truth from fiction. To dilute God's word or law is something that you and I cannot do. Remember, my brothers and sisters, you and I are to rightly discern, define, and know the truth, because the truth will set us free.